This sermon was preached by Pastor Naphtali Ugalo of Grace Baptist Church, Eldoret, Kenya, for the Lord's Day, 27th June 2021, during the COVID-19 pandemic restrictions. We welcome you to join with us for worship at Grace Baptist Church, Eldoret. We are located within West Indies Estate on Cargo Street, behind Cogo Flats, Eldoret Town. I would like you to think this morning as I introduce my sermon, think of two people. One is known for promising things, but never keeping his word. He's known for that. The other is known as a person of his words. What he says, he fulfills and does not fail. You can trust him, for he is always true to his word. Now, I want to introduce you to that friend. Please turn with me to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18, and I just want to read those three verses, verses 7 to 9. And this is what we read, Matthew 18, verses 7 to 9. Woe to the world for temptations to sin, for it is necessary that temptations come. But woe to the one by whom the temptation comes. And if your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life crippled or lame than with two hands or two feet to be thrown into the eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into the hell of fire. Let us seek the Lord's face. Lord God, thank you for your word. We have just read it, and we want to see that it is worth listening to you. It is worth taking sin seriously, because you do. Help me then, as I explain and apply your word, that I'll be faithful and clear and urgent, and help my hearers. O Lord, that your word will come clearly, simply, urgently, and that believing it, we will have life eternal. Hear, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I want us this morning to look at this passage, Matthew chapter 18, verses 7 to 9. And I am calling today's sermon, God Takes Sin Seriously. Do you? God takes sin seriously. What about you? Do you? You see, following the question that we saw last week, the question on greatness, Jesus saw through that the terrible sin of self-ambition. And Jesus then taught his disciples the way to enter and live in his kingdom. It is, of course, the way of humility and a life of humility. But humility is not the way of the world, and those who follow this humble Savior will be mocked and will be treated meanly. such ill treatment may even lead these children of God to sin. But I tell you, God will not fold his hands as his own humble children, for whom Christ died, being made to sin. No, he will not hold his hand. In other words, he will act. He will act. So, what follows, therefore, is a very serious warning against temptation to sin. God takes sin seriously, very seriously. And the question we must ask through this sermon is, do you take sin seriously? Well, there are three things that I want us to see in this passage, or at least I'm putting it in three ways. First, I want us to see temptations to sin will come at all costs. And then number two, that fighting sin must be carried out at all costs. And then finally, in number three, I want us to see that we must endeavor to enter life at all costs. Well, so I hope it's going to be memorable. But the first thing then, temptations to sin will come at all costs. Now, I'm using the phrase at all costs in all the three points that I have mentioned to you because the passage requires it. You see, when we read the words of the few verses, and for example, verse 7, woe to the world for temptation to sin. And the next statement puts it this way, for it is necessary that temptations come. In other words, it is inevitable that temptations come. It is certain. It is unavoidable. It is predictable. In other words, it is a must that temptations will come in this world. And specifically, we are thinking of God's people. We are thinking of believers. Temptations coming to them. You see, temptation is of the devil. And he seeks to use, you know, our own desires. In fact, James, the book of James, right near the end of the Bible, after Hebrews, chapter 1 and verse 13 and 14, tells us something about temptation that I think is important for us to just bear in mind. James chapter 1 verse 13 and 14. Let no one say when he's tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he's lured and enticed by his own desire. There we go. God does not tempt anyone, but people get tempted by their own and lured by their own desires. And of course, the evil one uses such to entice and lead us astray. And so we see such who tempt others, they are described as of the world. They are described as those who live without God in their lives. Therefore, they are obviously of the devil. Now, you see, we know that God is holy and almighty. He is able to stop sin and temptation to sin. But our verse is showing us something here. That in his sovereign wisdom and providence, he actually has allowed or permitted a situation where it is inevitable that temptations come. So when we are talking of temptations coming to believers, what really are we talking about? I will illustrate by giving you some areas how temptations come upon God's people, believers. For example, people can get enticed. There is the enticing and persuading of Christians, of believers, of the children of God. They can be enticed and persuaded to fall into evil. More specifically, what I am referring to is, for example, you as a Christian, a saved person, you are with your colleagues at a party or on a journey, and then your colleagues begin to entice you to alcohol drinking or to fall into sexual immorality or other forms of reveling. And I have used that illustration because you are not in your place as it were. You are not in your home. You are away with them, with these colleagues, maybe on a journey. And then this kind of temptation comes upon you. They entice you and seek to persuade you to fall into sin. But it's not only that. There is also another possibility, setting bad example. Setting bad example. For example, by those who would look up to, or you would look up to as role model. And when you see someone who is supposed to be mature in their Christian life, and therefore a guide to others, when they live loosely, when they behave sinfully, then that becomes a bad example for the other, for the younger Christians, the ones who are supposed to watch and see and follow. Well, then, another example coming to mind is, in this case, a full-blown threats and punishment. I am thinking now of those who, for example, get converted to Christianity from other faiths. They meet challenges, maybe right at their home or in their place of work or in the community. They are threatened. They may even be beaten or punished. And this used to happen a lot, even among so-called Christians in the days of old. But of course, it still happens when someone becomes a Christian from a Muslim or Hindu or such kind of a faith. You see, God, who is all-powerful, does not restrain all evil men and women in their action. And we need to understand that. What we are seeing here is a situation where God actually allows some of the wickedness to go on. These people in their wickedness, they are let loose, as it were. to go on in their sinfulness and so tempt God's people. When we are talking of God giving people up, of course the passage that comes to mind is the book of Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, when you read verses 24, 26, and 28, you get this repeated phrase, God gave them up, God gave them up, God gave them up, because they rejected the ways of God. They chose the way of sin, and God says, that's what you will want? Go fully. And they become more and more wicked. And in our passage here, such a person or people then tempt God's people to sin. And so, friends, the point I am making here is the fact that temptations are unavoidable. They will come. Someone has said, and I paraphrase, it would be easier to stop water hyacinth from clogging the shores of Lake Victoria than to prevent temptations from clogging the tracks of human race, including even the church. Imagine. Imagine. That is how powerful, how determined temptations are. And in this case, how evil people are determined to tempt God's people. But though it is impossible to eradicate temptation, by God's grace, it is possible to prevent oneself from belonging to that company of tempters. It is possible. And that leads us to our second point. So we have seen, as we move forward, I want us to remember that temptations to sin will come at all costs. But in the second place, fighting sin must be carried out at all costs. Just as temptations to sin will come at all cost, fighting sin must be carried out at all costs. You see, as believers, we can ask, is there any hope? If sin, temptations to sin will come regardless, they will come. Temptations to sin will come. And that we have seen. The Lord has said it. So, are we hopeless? No, we are not hopeless. We read, in fact, in verse, we're looking at Matthew 18, verse 7, part B, where he says, but woe to him by whom the temptations come. Woe to him. In other words, it is sadness for such a person. It is anguish for such a person. It is distress for such a person. In other words, such a person who allows himself or herself to be the means through which temptation comes, they cannot have any excuse based on God's decrees. You see, the fact that they may claim, well, God made me that way and I can't help it. No, no one can argue like that. Or claiming something to do with their circumstances, saying that, well, it is the company that I find myself in, or that it is my ethnic group, and so what can I do about it? No. Remember the point we are seeing, that anyone who becomes a vieco, that through them, temptations to sin comes upon God's people. There is no excuse for them. If you like, they carry their own cross. Chapter and verse? Yes. Please turn to Luke chapter 22, verse 22. Luke 22, 22. And this is the passage where the Lord Jesus Christ speaks to his disciples at the institution of the Lord's Supper. We call it the institution of the Lord's Supper. And so he tells them in verse 22, "For the Son of Man goes as it has been determined." There we are. It's been decreed. "For the Son of Man goes as it's been determined," and that is determined by God, "but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed." Woe to that man by whom he is to be betrayed. And if that is not enough, if that is not convincing, listen to another one in Acts chapter 2, verse 23. Acts 2, 23. Let me pick it from verse 22. "Men of Israel, hear these words." This is on the day of Pentecost, Peter speaking. "Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know." Verse 23. "This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God." That is the act of God. That's the decree, what God had planned. By the end of the verse tells us this: "You crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men." So what are we seeing here? It is just this. There is no one who can use the excuse of God's decree to carry out their own sinful activities. No one. However, friends, God, by his grace, so enables, and it is possible, to overcome temptations in one's own life. And this is by taking the most radical steps necessary. Remember, now we are looking at fighting sin must be carried out at all costs. And now we are seeing, how can that be done? How can we make sure that we are not falling into the temptation to sin, which obviously then would turn into actual sin? What do we do? What do we do? Well, look at that radical step, or necessary radical steps to be taken. Verses 8 and 9. And I want us to read these two verses, Matthew 18, verses 8 and 9. We read the first part of verse 8 and the first part of verse 9, and you will see the radical steps which are necessary. That is, fighting sin at all costs. Verse 8. "And if your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away." Verse 9, part A. "And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. You see, the message is clear. Temptation to sin is serious and must be dealt with ruthlessly. That's the point. The limbs, that is, the parts of our bodies, the limbs mentioned are radical parts of our lives. The eye, the foot, the hand, those are important parts of our bodies. They're very crucial. But if they are the means through which we sin, then we are to deal ruthlessly with them. Of course, let's take note of this. This is not the literal cutting off of bodily members. No. It is not to go to your stove and get a panga and cut off your hands and your legs and get a sharp knife and gouge out your eye. No. There are many people in years past by. In fact, I suppose maybe they still do it now. But there are people who have sought to such kind of a method, cutting off parts of their bodies as ways of eradicating sin. It has never worked. Now, why? Is this a contradiction? No. You see, it is talking about cutting off the occasions which stimulate you to sin. It is to kill the deeds of the body. The best we can do is just to read various passages where Paul uses such language. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, Paul says, "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you." Colossians 3, verse 5. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. And what is that? What are we to put to death? Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. That's what Paul is talking about. Or if we take Romans chapter 8, verse 13, Romans 8:13. "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." And surely those verses should help us. Now, if you are still not clear, surely let me just give you one more. But Romans chapter 6 and verse 19, Romans 6 verse 19, Paul tells the Romans, "I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitation." Then he goes on to say this, "For just as you once presented your members, that is parts of the body, as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification." Well, so surely there you have it. Put more simply, Paul is really saying this. And therefore, what we are reading in our passage, or what we are seeing in our passage of Matthew chapter 18, kill sin, or sin will kill you. Kill sin, or sin will kill you. Now, that is a terse statement. But really, what it means is this. Sacrifice anything, however dearest. If the sacrifice is necessary to keep you from sin. So now, that is very important. How does it work out? Actually, it works out like this. Ask yourself, what kind of friends do you keep? What kind of your friends? Who are they? What do they like? Where do they go? What do they involve themselves in? And then, what business are you in? What internet sites do you watch? Those things are crucial. And they add up to this. Sacrifice anything, however dearest, if the sacrifice is necessary to keep you from sin. You see, this is necessary because all who claim to be Christians must strive after holiness. They must strive after holiness. Well, so we have seen then those two important points, that temptations to sin will come at all costs. But number two, that fighting sin must be carried out at all costs. Now, if the two are true, then please, we move on and we see that entering into life must be at all cost. Entering into life, that is into heaven, must be pursued, must be at all costs. Let's understand what we're talking about there. You see, a serious question must be asked. It could be lingering in some minds as I preach this sermon. Questions like, why should I be so brutal to myself anyway? Why should I not show off any part of my body? After all, my body, my choice. As they say, if I want to have fun and pleasure with whoever, I will have it. Really? Really? Are you sure? Well, let's listen to what this very trusted friend that I am introducing you to says. And he's worthy to be trusted. Let's listen to him. Let's go back to Matthew 18, verse 8 and verse 9. I'll read the two verses and then bring out the areas of emphasis that I want us to see. Matthew 18, verses 8 and 9. And if your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life crippled or lame than with two hands or two feet to be thrown into the eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into the hell of fire. I hope you've seen the two areas of emphasis that I'm highlighting, where the Lord Jesus says it ever so clearly, it is better for you to enter life crippled or lame than with two hands or two feet to be thrown into the eternal fire. Then he goes on to say, it is better for you to enter life with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into the hell of fire. Here then we see two things. Let's begin with the negative, because I want to dwell with the positive. But the negative is there. There is an eternal fire. If you like, there is a hell of fire. And it is to be avoided at all costs. But positively, there is a life to be obtained, a heaven to be entered into. And also, this is the point, it should be entered into at all costs. Am I hearing an objection? Are you raising an objection? Are you saying, come on, don't scare me with hell. How do you know it is there anyway? What answer do we have for you? The answer comes from our very passage. You know what? It is the loving Lord Jesus who loves sinners and has come to seek and to save. It is the loving Lord Jesus who spoke these words. He spoke about hell more than anyone else. Please understand that. And yet, even in the very face of threats of hell, Jesus, and the aim of this passage, Jesus is strongly urging and challenging you to consider entering life at all costs. Why all costs, and how all costs? He says, cut off anything that would hinder you from entering life. And Jesus is not just scaring you, but pleading with you to choose life and make sure you enter it at all costs. Let me pose a question to help us, but this may sink in. The question is, what is the ultimate end of what we do with sin in our lives? Is this either eternal life or eternal hell? As I end, I want to give you some exhortation. If we are to be faithful to your soul, and this morning, honestly, I have sought to be honest from these three verses. I have sought to be honest with you in terms of your soul. That is why that honestly demands that I tell you the reality of hell. Hell is real. And you don't need to be convinced of the reality of hell when the intricate details about hell are given. You know what? I am introducing you to this friend who speaks truth, and he says there is the hellfire, and it is possible to go there, but it's also possible to avoid it. So take it seriously. You know, friends, Christian life demands ruthless dealing with sin, or we will be dealt with ruthlessly. Yes. And so, my dear unsaved friend, you have heard me again and again, Sunday after Sunday, as I bring God's word to you. Listen to this. God takes sin seriously. You too must begin. you must begin to take sin seriously. And it begins by you looking to Christ. Listen, the cross of Christ demonstrates the seriousness of sin. You see, God put his son to death on the cross when he became the sin bearer of us sinners. And so, look to the cross of Christ. Understand the seriousness of sin. God takes sin seriously. And oh, my friend, eternal hell awaits those who refuse to take sin seriously. Yes. But eternal life, which I'm pleading with you to consider, eternal life awaits those who take sin seriously by turning from their sins and laying hold of Christ. Oh, I pray that you turn even now, and consider this friend of sinners. You know what? You can trust him. You can trust him. He will not let you down. He is not that friend who speaks but does not deliver. This is one worthy to be trusted. And I have sought to introduce him to you. Would you not consider him? Consider him. Let him be your friend. Let him be your savior. But his word is real. Don't reject him. Because to reject him, then hell is real. And he does not want you to go to hell. Turn, turn, while it is called today. Let us pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for your word. You're showing us that you are a true friend, one who can be trusted. Your words prove true. They have proved true again and again. And even now, when you speak about hell, you're true. When you speak about eternal life, you are true. Now I pray for my friends that they will choose life and live that all will take sin seriously because you do. So hear our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.